Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 92. Let me get my PowerPoint ready here, too. All right, let's see if we have some. Okay. Ah, there it is. We have PowerPoint. Psalm 92 this evening. Probably you've used this particular phrase several times in recent days. You hear it a lot this time of year. And I'm referring to the expression, Happy New Year. You probably wish some people a Happy New Year. Probably some folks that you know have wished you a Happy New Year. You go to the store and the clerk might say, Have a Happy New Year. And you say, same to you. But what exactly is a Happy New Year? I mean, how would you define a Happy New Year? When you wish somebody a Happy New Year, what are you wishing for them? I mean, I suppose there could be lots of ways to define happy or a Happy New Year, but I want to suggest to you tonight a good biblical definition. And something we can think about as we enter into a new year. I think the very best kind of a new year that anybody could possibly have would be a spiritually happy and healthy one. I think that would be the very best happy new year of all. And so tonight I want to show you how to have that kind of happy new year here in Psalm 92 in God's Word. We find out how. I'm going to read the psalm, and we're going to talk about a particular portion of the psalm as our primary text. But to get the context, let's read the entire psalm together, shall we? Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Well, this psalm here talks about how it is good to praise God, specifically for his mighty works in the past. Look again at verse 4. Notice the psalmist here says, he's looking back at the past. He says, Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And so he's doing that backward look, and he's seeing how God has worked in a mighty way in the past in his life, that he has beheld these works, and he is triumphing. He is glorying, not in what he has done, but what God has done in his life and for him. And so it's good for us. We start into a new year. Part of that, I think, should be that we look back at the year that has gone by, and we are careful to triumph in the works of God's hands and to give God the glory for the great things that he has done in our lives. But then also, the psalmist here talks about how he is looking forward to having God's help in the future. Look again at verse number 10. He says, But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. So here he is looking ahead to the road ahead, and his experience of God that still lies before him. And he says confidently, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And I love this particular verse, especially that part of the verse there, the second half of the verse about being anointed with fresh oil. You know, I think that would be a great verse for a new year. What does it mean, though, to be anointed with fresh oil? What is the psalmist talking about? It says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Well, let me explain a few things. In the Old Testament times, first of all, priests, prophets, and kings were anointed with oil to show that they were consecrated to God for the particular job, ministry, work that God had given them to do. And that anointing oil showed that they were sanctified, that they were set apart to God for that particular responsibility. Now, oftentimes, this anointing of oil also was followed by the specific empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of that chosen person. And so we see that several times in the Scripture. Of course, the ultimate example of this anointing of the Spirit upon an anointed man is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He holds all three of those divine jobs, missions from the Lord. Offices, that's the word I'm thinking of. He holds all three of them. And His name, Christ, His name, Messiah, means anointed one. As for example, here in the book of Isaiah, I put the verse up on the screen, it talks about the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's talking about how the Lord Jesus would be the king that would emerge out of the long dead kingly line of David. And I preached a message about his genealogy and how that was fulfilled in Christ. But notice what it says about Christ. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And that prophecy was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, of course. The Bible talks about how the Spirit rested upon him at his baptism. He was filled with the Spirit. Isaiah 61:1 also says, this is a prophetic verse talking about the Lord Jesus, but he quoted it and applied it to himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And so, first of all, this idea of being anointed with fresh oil has the idea of being consecrated to God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But now, also in the Old Testament times, most commonly in daily life, anointing with oil was an activity that was associated with cleanliness, refreshment, health, richness, and vitality. All right, so it was not an uncommon practice to anoint someone with oil for those purposes. And so you put all that together. I think when he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil, the anointing that is described in that particular verse there in verse 10, in this dispensation, making the application for us as believers in this church age, the application would be to the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe this anointing with fresh oil here would be a picture of Holy Spirit filling in the life of a believer. Oil in the Bible is frequently used as a symbol for the Spirit. And of course, He is received at salvation. So being anointed with fresh oil is not talking about being re-saved somehow. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit once we have received Him. By faith, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So He is always with us. But being anointed by fresh oil would be a picture of living at this very moment, at every moment, in fact, in not the blessings of the years gone by, okay, but in the moment, in the fullest blessings of a life that is being lived right now close to God. The Bible calls that walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Folks, that is where our spiritual cleanliness and refreshment and health and richness and vitality come from. They come from the Holy Spirit's presence and His power working in our lives. And for the believer, the life in Christ should be a constant anointing with fresh oil. Believer, the oil that you receive from God in 2019 is not going to do for 2020. You need something fresh from the Lord. You need to be enjoying the blessings of His fellowship and His power at working in your life right now and into the future. And so, yes, it's wonderful to think about what God has done for us in the past. But we need to have that future focus, and we need to receive that fresh anointing that God has for us every single day, yea, every single moment of the day as we walk close to Him. In 2020, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should be experiencing a life of cleanliness, freshness, health, richness, and vitality in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at every moment. And so I trust that your desire for the new year is to live in the fullness and the richness of God's blessings every single day, not letting a day go by when you could not testify that today has been a day when I had something fresh from the Lord. Believer, you don't want to live in a dry and barren wasteland of distance from God, separated from God by your sin or by unbelief or a cold hardness of heart. That's not any way to live. We want to live in a closeness of a constant attachment to our source of spiritual nutrition and growth in Christ. As He said in John 15, abide in Me. That's where the richness comes from. That's where the filling comes from. That's where our fresh oil comes from. So I trust that you want to grow tall and strong like a well-watered tree in 2020. Not wither or wilt or fall over like a dried out or a dead tree. You know, over the years, we planted quite a few trees on our property. I don't know how many we've planted total, but many dozen. And so I like to walk around our property and see how the trees are growing, you know. It's kind of fun to do. And so some of the trees that we have planted have thrived. I mean, they have grown, and some of them are really getting tall, 20, 30 feet or something. I haven't measured them, but I mean, they seem like they're really getting up there. And others that we planted have died. Now, a few of those got run over by the lawnmower. but others seemed like they were doing well for a while, and then for some reason, they just dried up and died. I remember a few years ago, I lost a few trees in the spring. They all, you know, they budded out and seemed like they were going to grow, and then nothing happened. And we had a really dry winter that particular year, and so I think probably they just didn't get enough moisture through the winter. You know, you don't really think too much about watering your trees in the wintertime. But I lost some trees that year. They just dried up and never budded out and died. And, you know, God takes care of His trees much better than I take care of mine. So take a look at verse number 12, okay? Because I want you to see this description of the righteous here. Look at verse 12. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That is a picture there in that verse of the righteous growing and thriving under the care and keeping of God. And so first of all, we should want to grow beautiful and fruitful like the palm tree in Christ-like virtues and fruit of the Spirit. Be like that palm. It's a graceful tree. It bears fruit, you know, coconut and all that good stuff that you can get when you're in Thailand and places like that. And then also, it talks about growing tall and strong like the cedar of Lebanon. You know, that would be, I think, a picture of a believer growing in Christ-like stature and spiritual maturity in the Word of God. God wants us to grow in these ways, and He provides us with the nourishment and the moisture and the anointing that we need in order to grow. So if you want to grow in these ways that are described there in verse number 12, then I want to recommend the approach that we find described in the next three verses of this psalm, verses 13 through 15. That's going to be our primary text for this evening. One of the best ways for us to be blessed by God in 2020 is to plant ourselves in the house of God. Let's read these three verses one more time, okay? We're going to focus in here. Look at verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Tonight I want to speak to you about how to flourish in 2020. And I think we learn a lot about how to do that from these three verses. And so we're going to look at three things in this passage, okay? First of all, we're going to talk about the designation of the flourishing, who they are. Secondly, the description of the flourishing, what they do. And third, the duration of the flourishing, how long they last. Okay? That's where we're going here. Let's take a look, first of all, at the designation of the flourishing. If you don't know what designation is, that means identification. Okay? Who are these people that are planted in the house of the Lord? As it says there at the beginning of verse number 13, that is the designation. Who are these people specifically? Well, in the psalmist's time, those that he would have been thinking of were those who regularly worshiped at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the house of God at that time. And I want you to notice here, Psalm 92, the introduction says that it's a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. That means it was sung and it was heard by Sabbath worshipers and may have been intended by David to encourage regular Sabbath worship. So here the psalmist is describing and he's recommending the blessings of regular participation in the worship of God in the house of God. He pictures that Israelite, that faithful Israelite, like a tree that has been planted in the court of the tabernacle. It's been transplanted inside. Now, they didn't have trees growing in there, but he's picturing it as somebody who is planted in the very courts of the tabernacle. The idea is that every chance that Israelite gets, he is there. I mean, he is in his place. Every time people gather, he is there among them. The house of God to this kind of person is the most important place on the map. It's the center of orbit in his life. He is like a fixture of worship in the place of worship. He is planted, he is rooted in God's house. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. I think today one primary application of this passage would be pretty much the same, and that would be to the house of God in this dispensation, which is not the tabernacle, but the church. Because the local church is the place where God's people assemble for worship today. Now, I want to explain that, first of all, being planted in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord there, that's referring to people who live close to God all the time. All right, so it's that relationship of constant anointing with fresh oil that we just read about back in verse number 10. That close relationship of personal fellowship. That is the first, and that's the most basic application of the concept that we're reading about here in verse number 13. But since this psalm was intended for Sabbath worship, I think we can also make an important application to the local church and faithfulness to the local church, because the local church is one of the places where we get a lot of fresh oil from God. So in addition to your genuine, vibrant walk with God every moment of every day in the Word and in the Spirit, and not to the exclusion of that, but in addition to that, one of the very best ways to be planted in the house of the Lord is to be planted in the local church. To be faithful in church. Make yourself a regular. Make yourself a fixture in God's house. You know, every Sunday you come in the auditorium here, and we have some pews in this auditorium, don't we? What would you think if you came in one Sunday and none of the pews were here? I mean, they all took the Sunday off. That would be weird. That wouldn't be very acceptable either. Well, those pews are supposed to be here, right? I mean, think about those light fixtures hanging above you every Sunday. Every time you walk in here, there are those light fixtures. They don't get up and walk away. I mean, they are constant. They are a fixture, okay? And it's also good to be a fixture as a person in the life of the local church. Every time you show up, the fixtures in this room are here. You take it for granted. You count on it. In the same way, you be in your place. Every time the doors are open, in services, make your church the center of your life orbit. Now, of course, today we talk about the church as the house of God. I do want to make sure you understand we're not talking about the physical building, okay? This is the church house. This is where the church meets most often, at least for us. We meet here regularly. It's not talking about a physical building. It's talking about the living body of Christ. So the church, the correct definition, is wherever God's people are assembling together. It's a living body. So what I'm saying is make the people of God your people. Make their activities your activities. Make this family your family. Make the gatherings your gatherings. Make their worship your worship. That's the idea. Root yourself in the local church so you can grow. And you can be like that fruitful palm tree. And you can be like that tall and strong cedar of Lebanon. You know, the believers in the early church, right after the day of Pentecost, they understood this concept. They had it down. Acts chapter 2, this is a description of how they were meeting together. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they didn't even have a dedicated church building to meet in, but they were meeting in the temple. And how often were they meeting there? Daily. And in addition to that, they were also gathering in houses for meetings. I mean, every time you turned around, they were having a meeting. They were having church. Not just on Sundays, daily. So the designation of the flourishing, who they are believers who are faithful and fixed in the life and the services of the local church. That's the application that I'm making here tonight. Now let's talk secondly about the results of this kind of a life, okay? What are the results, the description of the flourishing? Look at the last part of verse number 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, what is the outcome? Shall flourish in the courts of our God. So the results of being planted is that they are growing. Shall flourish in the courts of God is referring to the fact that they're bringing forth much fruit. The word flourish literally means to sprout up or bud or bloom or blossom. Okay, so these are living, growing, blooming, blossoming trees. They're budding out. They're leafing out. They are putting out new growth. In other words, they are planted and they are rooted and they're growing and thriving and reaching their full potential for Jesus Christ. They're flourishing in all of that fresh oil from God that He gives to His people. We find the same truth described in Ephesians chapter 4, a New Testament passage. It tells us that if we want to grow up into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ in spiritual maturity, then we must benefit from the spiritually nutritious environment of the local church, which is a place where the truth is spoken in love. I want you to see these verses from Ephesians chapter number 4. Beginning of verse 11, it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. What is that talking about? That doesn't mean that you never sin anymore. It's talking about a complete, a full-grown person. You started out as a little babe in Christ, but you're coming up to the perfect man. That's the full-grown, the mature, Christ-like believer under the measure, it says, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you're never going to fill his shoes, but you can grow up to be like him. You can grow up to be Christ-like, like he is, a spiritually mature believer. Going on in the passage, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God says he doesn't want us to stay spiritual infants too long. I mean, everybody has to go through a stage of spiritual infancy, but desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Desire to hear that truth being spoken in love. Desire to be edified and built up in the local church by those who are exercising the gifts of the Spirit to edify the body of Christ. Desire those things. And then he says, the last part of the passage, but speaking the truth in love, which I think is really a description here of, first of all, the ministry of those gifted men who are gifted in the teaching of and preaching of the Word of God. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As this process is going on in the church where the Holy Spirit is empowering individuals to exercise spiritual gifts of edification, pastors and teachers and evangelists specifically, and as they are exercising their gifts from the Lord and speaking the truth in love, and believers are soaking up the word, the body is growing and it's becoming even more tightly knit together than ever before. Those bonds that join the body of Christ together, they are strengthened. Every member of the body increases and grows, and the individual members also begin to edify one another. That is a description, to change the analogy here, of a healthy, living, growing body. So the idea of this whole passage is that the Lord Jesus is the head. Okay, it all starts from him. All the nourishment, all the fresh oil, it all starts from him. So he's the head, and he nourishes the body through the ministry of gifted men. And then as those gifted men perfect the saints and they edify the body by speaking the truth in love, always in an environment of love, God's people will grow up from spiritual babies into mature believers, and they'll start to edify one another by using their own spiritual gifts. That's a healthy church. You know what? That's God's plan. God intends for every one of his children to be a part of this kind of growth. But it all depends really on that key statement there, speaking the truth in love. That's very important, because if you give God's people lots of spiritual nutrition and you fertilize them and you water them heavily in the Word of God, you can mark it down, they will grow. That's how they grow. Okay, spiritual nourishment in the church is an indispensable part of God's growth plan for his people in this dispensation. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. The whole idea of the church is it's growing. It's a building process. And he's the builder. He's the one who waters us and grows us. And so if you want to grow and thrive and flourish in 2020, then please do not miss out on the nutrition, the spiritual nutrition that is to be found in God's house. Get as much as you can, as often as you can. You say, Pastor, you talk about this a lot. You know, I've mentioned this once or twice before, how important it is to be regular and faithful in the local church. But you know, one reason I'm doing that is because this is a day in which we are living where the trends are going in the other direction. So I want to encourage you. Don't just eat once a week in church. Eat several times a week. Get as much as you can. It makes a real difference in how fast and how fruitful you will grow. To say that it doesn't really matter whether I'm at church or not is really to sell God's power short. It's really to say, well, God wasn't really going to do anything for me anyway. And that's a stronghold that needs to be cast down. When I talk about eating, I'm talking about attending and absorbing and benefiting from the ministry of the Word of God in every service, unless you're providentially hindered. You should get up early enough to be on time for Sunday school. I know we love to sleep in on Sunday mornings, but there are things that are more important in this world than sleeping in. And getting the nutrition that God has for us is more important than sleeping in. I want to encourage you to make it a priority to return for the evening service. Do everything in your power, and I know sometimes people can't make it on Wednesdays because of their work schedules, but do everything in your power to be here on Wednesday night for a midweek meal in the Word and a recharge of your spiritual batteries. I am very concerned about today's generation of Christians that have kind of a take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward being regular and faithful in their attendance at church. Have a hard time showing up for church on a consistent basis. You talk about being hit and miss, but sadly many times it's more miss than hit. Let me ask you a tough question. Okay, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you are the folks that came out on a Sunday night when it was snowy and icy. But let me ask you a tough question. If you have a hard time being faithful in church because one of the kids has a sniffle, or because your favorite team is playing, or because it's a beautiful day to go to the amusement park, do you think you would be faithful in church if persecution came? I mean, I used to have a poster that I posted in my classroom. It was a quotation from Bob Jones, Dr. Bob Jones. It said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." I mean, if you're stopped by a sniffle, you think you'd press on through persecution? You think about it. Tough question. And think about it. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ said that He would build His church, and if the Apostle Paul said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, then the church must be pretty important. In fact, let's take a look at this verse right here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The pillar and ground of the truth means that the church is central in God's plan for dissemination of truth in this world. It's also central to God's plan for dissemination of truth to every Christian. I mean, I think we would all agree that it's important for the world. The world needs the church, right? To get the gospel out and to tell people the will of Christ and communicate the truths of God's Word. The world needs the church, but the world is made up of individual people. The church is a key part of His plan to get His truth to you. That's what I'm saying. It's not God's plan for any believer to be a Lone Ranger Christian. His plan is for His people to grow up in a specially designed nursery, a place that He intended to be a safe place, a place where they could get lots of nourishment and feeding along with their brothers and sisters in the same family, the family of God. Husbands and fathers, I'm going to encourage you to lead the way in this area. You know, sometimes we visit people, we talk to people in the community, and they're excited about sending their kids to church, and they'll say things like, "Yeah, it's good for them to go to church." And then they don't come to church. You know, what's great for the kids is great for the grown-ups too. It's not just for the kids. And husbands and fathers, we're supposed to lead, so we should be setting the pace. And then wives, I'm going to encourage you to follow your husband's lead, okay? Don't Don't find an excuse not to go. Okay? Don't pressure him to make a bad decision, but encourage him to make good decisions and support him as he's making right decisions so the whole family can benefit as God intended. Good habits will make a lifelong difference for every member of your family. That brings me to my third point, okay, and that is the duration of the flourishing. Talking about a lifelong difference, okay? Let's look at verses 14 and 15 again. He says, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." That is a description of lifelong blessing. They shall be fat. That doesn't mean obese, okay? It's talking about being fat in a good way. It means be full of sap and juicy and rich and full of spiritual health and vitality in Christ. So, believer, do you want that kind of life? That kind of happy, spiritually healthy and happy life? If you do, you now know how to get it. Plant yourself in the house of God. All right, so first of all, live close to God at all times. Make sure that you're receiving all of that fresh oil that He wants to give you. Live close to Him, walk with Him, and talk with Him every moment of the day. And then specifically, our application for tonight, also live in His house. Live close to His people as He planned. When I think about somebody who was planted in the house of the Lord, I think about a lady named Vista Hansen. Some of you remember Vista. Vista was a faithful member of our church for many years. She went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. But if you knew Vista, she was faithful and she was a fixture. She lived right across the street, right over there. And she was here every time the doors were open. Many times she was the first one here when the doors were open. And she always sat in the same pew. And if you knew Vista, why don't you point to what her pew was? Just point to it. Okay. She was sitting right there where, yeah, Lisa's sitting in that, and Jesse are sitting in Vista's pew tonight. That was her place. You know, at Vista's funeral, we saw the results of that kind of a life. Vista was what the Bible describes as a widow indeed. She had very few living relatives. And as far as I know, she was the only saved person in her family. And she'd had a difficult upbringing in many ways. But although she didn't have a lot of family, humanly speaking, she had a family in the body of Christ. Amen. And she was faithful. And she was fruitful because she was faithful. You know, at her funeral, she was mourned by many. A worldly person who lived her same kind of life would not have had the kind of funeral that Vista had. I've been to some of those funerals where there's hardly anybody there and hardly anybody misses the person when they're gone. What a sad way to leave planet Earth. Now, Vista didn't go out that way. At the end of her life, she was mourned by many, and that's just an illustration to show that God's ways are always the best ways. God's ways work. If you do things God's way, you will be blessed. Amen. Period. Because as it says at the end of the psalm, there is no unrighteousness with Him. Amen. He always does right, and He always blesses obedience. And if we simply follow the directions and the exhortations that we're given in God's Word, there will be blessings. The fresh oil will flow. So here's the challenge, okay? The challenge is take a step of personal growth in the local church in 2020. And I don't know what that should be for you, but let me suggest three. Okay, so going back to our tree analogy, first of all, maybe the right step for you is to be planted. And I would describe that as being committed to the local church. First of all, through believer's baptism. If you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, then that would be the beginning of the right way to identify yourself with the church, with God's family, as a part of his family. And then after baptism, to follow through all the way through to church membership. That would be the step perhaps for some here tonight, to be planted. Okay, get yourself planted in the right place. Or maybe the step for you would be to become rooted. That's going a little deeper. Become rooted through faithful attendance and participation in the local church. Sink your roots deep into the ministry of the Word of God in the church so that you can grow. That's where our water source is. It's down deep. So we put down roots like that tree described in Psalm 1 that's planted by the rivers of water, so they can bring forth its fruit in its season. And then maybe the right step for you would be to become fruitful, using your spiritual gifts to the fullest. Not just sitting in the pew and soaking up the nourishment, but giving out by serving. Letting the fresh oil that you've been receiving from the Lord start spilling over in the lives of other people. I don't know what the right step would be for you. But the challenge is, take a step of personal growth in the local church. Whatever the step is for you, the question is, will you take that step? And then keep on walking in those things. I'm not just talking about a one-time decision. I'm really talking tonight about a series of right decisions for the year to come, the decade to come, and beyond. That's how we can be anointed with fresh oil, not just coasting on the blessings of 2019, but pressing on in 2020 with the Lord. Folks, let's not live in a dry and dusty wasteland of spiritual defeat and deformity. Let's seek and enjoy all the fresh oil that God wants to give us. Let's bow our heads.